Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us now as we draw near to the end of Exodus. We pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever lived through a building project. Have you ever lived through a building project? I remember when I was younger, we had our kitchen redone. We had all the units taken down. We had all it done. We had builders in our house for a few days. And I remember the novelty of living on microwave food, of having a microwave. I think this is right. Maybe I'm misremembering this or sort of conflating memories. I didn't know it was a while ago when I was, maybe 10 or something. And we had the novelty, I think, of eating microwave chips. This is the novelty of having these little chips that came in a little cardboard box. And somehow, with the joy of technology, they would produce chips after you microwave them in this box. I wonder what sort of projects you've lived through before, whatever you might have experienced. Maybe you've had a loft conversion. Maybe you've had a conservatory put on your house. Maybe your bedroom got a makeover if you're a younger one. Maybe you had double glazing put in to your house. I wonder what was your impression as it happened. Did the builders, or maybe mum and dad, if it was just getting your bedroom done, did they do a good job? Did they cut corners? Did they decorate just how you wanted or get it wrong? Were they kind and accommodating, or did they turn up late and delay the completion of the work? Because what we do and how we do something tells us, doesn't it, something about our attitude to the task. What we do and how we do it tells us something about our attitude to the task. And as we come to the end of Exodus, we see in these chapters something a bit like that. We see a picture that sums up the whole book, a picture of the right response to grace and a picture of the covenant Lord keeping his promise. Now, it's been well over 2 years since we started our journey in the book of Exodus. And now we're getting near to the end of the story. But good before we get into these last chapters of our journey, to ask, where have we been? What have we seen on our tour through the book of Exodus? These are the sorts of questions, of course, that get asked if you go on a journey. Maybe some of you have been on a journey recently, and someone might have said to you, well, where did you go? What did you see? Maybe you've been on a holiday, some far off destination. Maybe you took a long journey. Some people do that. In the previous church we used to go to, I used to serve in, one of the church leaders used to love trains. He loved trains. So if they went anywhere, they'd get the train. If they were going to Hungary, they'd get the train to Hungary. They would make the journey part of the holiday. It wasn't a chore to get there. It was the joy of getting there. Maybe some of you are a bit like that. I don't know. Well, what have we seen as we have journeyed through the book of Exodus? Well, we've seen very clearly, haven't we, a sinful people saved from slavery. A sinful people saved from slavery. We've also seen God keeping his promise. We've seen God entering into covenant with his people. We have also seen God's people's failings in many ways. And we've seen God's grace. And last week we saw, didn't we, the way of renewal. The way of renewal. We saw last week, didn't we, God's people had rejected him terribly in the golden calf. But we saw God's grace in and through his man Moses, offering mercy and grace to the people, if they would but seek that mercy and respond rightly. And we saw that in the first steps, in just our first step footprints in chapter 34, verses 29 to 33, as they listened to Moses deliver these things to them. But as we come now to our final furlong in the race, we see what the Lord previously commanded being put into action. We're seeing the doing of what was previously commanded. And in summary, the chapters 35 to 40 are a building project. They're a building project. It's basically the making of the tabernacle. All that was commanded before is painstakingly in detail noted down as being done. The tabernacle, all the things that were to go in the tabernacle, the ark, the bread of the presence, you heard all the utensils, all these things were to be made, put together, made the courtyard and all the things, and they were to be made and put together. And that might seem like a thing that we could have noted down, couldn't we? You know, if we were to sort of write down Exodus 35 to probably right up to the end of chapter 40, we could probably just say, and the people did all they were told. But the detail here is wonderfully helpful for us as we look at this building project, because we see what God's people do, how they do it, and it tells us about them and how they are responding to grace. And it tells us also of what happens next when we see the Lord coming to be with his people. So we're going to look at these chapters under three headings. Three headings. Firstly, doing exactly as the Lord commanded, giving generously to the Lord's work, and dwelling and leading as promised. We're going to look at it under these three headings. So firstly, doing exactly as the Lord commanded. Well, I wonder if you've ever seen a TV program or you've seen it in real life where an architect has created a building. You know, he's painstakingly designed it. He's worked out what material is going to be used in every single different part of the building. And then he hands his plans over to a project manager, a builder. And what the expectation is, isn't it, that the builder will do exactly as he is told. But often, I wonder if you've ever noticed this, the architects stay involved. They don't just say, well, my job's paper and your job's bricks. I've drawn it all down. You just get it done. What often happens is the architects stay involved. Maybe they need to make changes if necessary. If you have snags hit along the way, if they run out of certain bits of material, an architect stays involved. But sometimes they stay involved just to make sure the job gets done. They have to make sure that the builders don't cut corners, that they don't use cheaper materials. They keep involved to make sure the job's done. Maybe you've seen that in programs like Grand Designs. It used to be a favorite of ours when we were, before we had children. And we used to watch Grand Designs on Channel 4 or More 4. And about all these grand designs being built and the chaos that normally happens. The architects would design and stay involved with these buildings. And that's what we see in these chapters. God has given the plan to Moses and the people. And we need to see now what is going to happen. What is going to happen? Are they going to do it or not? And as we flick through the chapters, we see firstly in Exodus 36 to 39 that the people make all that they were supposed to do. And we see that highlighted very clearly in Exodus 39, verse 32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And then over in verses 42 to 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. And then in chapter 40, verses 1 to 15, the Lord gives Moses further instructions regarding erecting the tabernacle. And then verses 16 and 33 make clear that Moses did exactly what the Lord commanded in putting all this together. So we've seen a picture of God's grace, and how are the people responding to it? He's graciously renewed his covenant with them. He's taken the sinful people back to himself. And how are they responding? Well, it seems to be that they're responding to the Lord and his grace obediently, aren't they? They're doing everything he commands. His words and his commands are being observed. Now, we should, of course, note, shouldn't we, that this is not in any way, shape or form to curry favor. They're not trying to do this to sort of say, oh God, please be happy with me because I've done all you want me to do. Please accept me because I've done all this stuff. They're not doing it to get into God's people. They're not thinking, here, if I build your tabernacle, can I get into your family? They're not saying that at all, are they? That's not what the narrative is telling us. But rather, what is happening is that They've received God's mercy and grace. They've known his merciful favor. They've known that they're part of his family. And now, in light of their trust in him and his goodness to them, what are they doing? They're obeying. They've turned to the Lord and they've heard his call on their life and they have obeyed. And as we reflect on that, it echoes, doesn't it, Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus calls his followers to go and teach the nations to observe all that I have commanded you. In the Bible, it's often a mistake. People think there are more than one people of God, but the truth of the Bible is that there is one people of God. Right from the beginning to the end, there is one people of God. So the promise of grace is always the same, and the response is always the same. Faith in the promise and obedience to the Lord and his commands. So just as God has been gracious to the people back then in the book of Exodus, God has been gracious to us. He's been wonderfully gracious to you, hasn't he? We who sinned against him, who rejected him, he welcomed us back with wide arms, like a father welcoming back an errant child. And he invites us to trust in his grace, in his mercy, his provision and goodness. And he then calls us to obey him and his Saviour, Jesus Christ. So as the people back in Exodus did just that, as they obeyed, trusting in their covenant Lord, let us do the same. As Christian people, we are those who, trusting in Jesus, loving Jesus, knowing how good Jesus has been to us, we are then called to obey Jesus, to observe all that he teaches in our daily living, in the details of the nitty-gritty of life, in our jobs, in our family relationships, in how we interact with our neighbours and friends and contacts in the wider world. In our worship, as we gather together, we're to obey, giving him honour and glory the way he wants. And in our witness for him, as we speak for Jesus, we are to obey as we play our part in the building of the house of the Lord. Friends, aren't we involved in a building project today? We play a small part, but we're involved in a building project in encouraging God's people and inviting other people to come and join in the house of God as God does his work. And as we do that, we should do that with a generous spirit. That takes us to our second heading, giving generously to the Lord's work, giving generously to the Lord's work. I wonder sometimes, maybe the children can somewhat agree with this, that sometimes you're told to do something. Maybe mum and dad might say, you've got to do your homework. You've got to do your chores. Fold the towels for mum. Sort out the laundry. Do the dishes. And sometimes we just do it because we have to. You know, it's sort of like, huh, I've got to do this chore. Don't want to do it. Just do it because I have to. And we do exactly what our mum and dad want us, no more or no less. When we could have maybe done more to be helpful, to be kind, to be generous. And as we look throughout chapter 35 to 40, I wonder what you think God's people are doing as they obey. Are they just saying, oh, God wanted us to build this big tent. Oh, right, got to do it. Are they doing it generously? It's hard to sort of notice, but I think one little section shows us that they are doing this with hearts full of joy, full of a generous and giving spirit. And we see that in chapter 35, in those first sections we read, chapter 35, verses 4 to 9, and then chapter 36, verses 2 to 7. In chapter 35, verses 4 to 9, we hear that contributions were required, that they were asked for contributions. And we might wonder, well, what's going to be collected? And we see what's collected in chapter 36, verses 2 to 7. And we see, look at verse 5, that the people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So, the people, verse 6, were restrained from bringing. That's a funny way of saying it, isn't it? Someone had to stop them. Stop it. Stop bringing your gold. Stop bringing all your... We've got too much. Stop it. Can you imagine that? It's remarkable, isn't it? No, no, we want to give. We want to give. We've got all this gold. We want to give it to you. And they're just saying, no, no, stop. No, no, we've got enough. We've got enough, thanks. We've got plenty. We've got more than enough. And we see how much this is if you were to flick on to chapter 38, verses 21 to 31. You see a little list there of all that they brought. So subtitled in my Bible, the materials for the tabernacle. And you see a lot there about talents and shekels. That's old money, I suppose you might say. It's old money weights. And basically, if you sort of just summarize the three key things that they brought, gold, silver, and bronze, they bring 1 metric ton of gold. And I did a little bit of research on the internet yesterday, and that would be about £49 million in today's money. A metric ton, about 49. I don't know if you're an avid investor in rare metals. I don't know. That's what you do in your spare time. But £49 million if you wanted a metric ton of gold. Silver, they brought 3.4 metric tons. Just think about how much silver that is. How many Olympic medals you can make out of it. And then bronze, 2.4 metric tons of the stuff. It's huge amounts of stuff, isn't it? It's huge, huge. It's not a picture, is it, of doing just enough, doing the bare minimum of what is required. This is huge amounts of generosity. It's a wonderful picture of generous free will giving. They are wonderfully happy to play their part, wonderfully happy to give to the work of God and to give generously. Well, as we see these believers and think carefully about how this might apply to us today, I think we can do it in two ways. I think firstly, we could think about this regarding our own financial giving to God's work today. It gives us a picture, doesn't it, of not just doing a basic minimum, but of giving generously and therefore giving joyfully, generously and freely giving. But I think also we can apply this more broadly to other areas of our life, because money is not all that we have that we can give in the church. We have our time. We have maybe assets that aren't money that we can use for God's work. We have our gifts that God has given us. So as we think about how we might use those things for God's glory and God's work, friends, give them generously. Don't just seek to do the bare minimum with your gifts, with your time. But think, how can I give generously to the work of God? With my gifts, with my time, so that his plans might go forward. And why are we to be generous? Well, I think we're generous because God has been generous to us. Think about his abundant mercy shown to you in Jesus. Think about his lavish grace shown to sinners. He doesn't hold back to you, does he? Does he hold back in his provision for you? If you were to read Psalm 23 that we sang a little while ago, you'd read that the Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. We will not want if we are the Lord's sheep. And if we shall not want, then we can have confidence that we can give generously of our gifts, our time, of our money, without any worry that the Lord is going to see us short. He will give us all that we will ever need. And we have all that we will ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we respond to God's promise in obedience and generosity, we can be confident that our God keeps his promises to be with his people. And that takes us to chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. And our third heading, dwelling and leading as promised. Well, I want you to imagine for a second a house. A house built for a family. It's a beautiful, well-provisioned house. Maybe you think your house is a beautiful and well-provisioned house. I can't comment. But if you think about a house like that, a beautiful, well-provisioned house, built beautifully. but the designer doesn't come and live in it. Now, that's not abnormal. Architects design a lot of houses. They don't live in all of them. But imagine that the architect was the dad of that family. He's designed a house for his people. He provides for his family. But he would not live in it. That's a tragic picture, isn't it? Somebody providing everything for his people, for his family, but then not living with them. And that was the threat back in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 17. Because of the people's great sin, the Lord was going to let them go up to Canaan, but he wasn't going to go with them. But the Lord relented and says, in light of Moses' request, that he would go with his people, so displaying that they have found his favor. And that's what we see happen in these verses in Exodus chapter 40, right at the very end of the book. And as we read them, I wonder if you noticed that it's very clear that the Lord is going to go with his people. That he's going to guide his people's movements through this pillar that goes up and down. It's a picture, isn't it, of God being with his people, being the God of Emmanuel, God with us. And as we know from Matthew's gospel, this is who the Lord Jesus is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who promises at the end of Matthew's gospel, bookending the whole gospel, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we see from the book of Exodus in these verses, the Lord keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He says, I will go with you. And he's going to go with them. So friends, as we hear Jesus' words that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he promises to be with us to the end of the age, let me remind you that scripture shows us that Jesus does not lie. He keeps his promises, and by the power of his spirit, he is with us. And what does that imply, therefore? It implies all that Exodus chapter 40 and Psalm 23 would tell us. That the Lord of all is with us. That we will not lack if he is our God. That we are safe and secure because he is with us. And friends, that is the remarkable picture of the gospel of grace. The gospel displayed to us in these clothes of the book of Exodus. It's come to us in Exodus-shaped language. But it is still the gospel of grace, isn't it? That God is with us in grace to sinners, in mercy to those who don't deserve it, that he will dwell with his people. He will not abandon them, and they will be provided all that they need. Friends, that's wonderful good news for us today, isn't it? As believers in Jesus, that God is with us in Christ, that God provides all that we need if we are in him. Let's grasp this good news and let us therefore live generously and obediently in response to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in you and therefore obey your call generously as we serve you and live for you in this world, taking part in your building project to build a people for yourself. Help us, Heavenly Father, when it is tough, when it is hard, when everything seems to point to the opposite way, help us know that you are in charge, that you are with us in Christ, and that we will never lack for anything if we are in him. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.